I kind of have this intriguing, tense relationship with time. Do you have a relationship that sometimes seems awkward with time? Like there's never enough of it, or it's way too long, or when is that thing that's out there going to happen? And what do I do with time? We're impacted by it all the time, right? It's like it measures everything. And I'm not always sure how to best handle it. When I'm with people I want to be with, it just seems to fly. And when I'm wrestling with topics that I'm not interested in, it seems like it's going nowhere. We have all of these platitudes for how we handle time, how we wisely think about them. For most of us, time is really valuable. It's like location is to real estate. It matters, it matters, it matters. And so we say things like, time is of the essence, or my most valued commodity is my time, because it's all at the end of the day I really have. Or we even say things like, timing is everything. Maybe the hardest one to really wrestle with that we use as a gateway to healing and to dealing with the humanity among us is we say things like, time heals all wounds. The problem is what happens when it doesn't? May I suggest that I don't believe that time heals hardly any wounds. It just gets us farther away from them and gives time for scars to develop and scabs to develop and calluses to get thicker. And ultimately, we haven't really dealt with anything. We've just become somebody that, well, is not the best version of ourselves. You see, I don't believe that time heals all things, specifically unaccountable time. Time's a big deal, and the scriptures talk a lot about time. The prophet we're going to be listening to today, Jeremiah, we're going to be in chapter 23 if you want to start turning there. This prophet has a wrestling with time, and his way of articulating his awkward and weird and tense relationship with time is just this rhetorical question: how long? How long? How long do I have to be at this? And so before we jump in to Jeremiah chapter 23, let me just remind us the context that we're learning in today. We're in this series, The Secret Heart. And what we've committed to is saying, hey, we believe that because of sin, everybody has moved into hiding. And when we move into hiding, that creates wounds in the heart, and the heart can be easily deceived. And so we've just been saying, what would it look like for the Lord to have access to our inner world, where we would invite him in to be known by him and to know him in spaces that, well, maybe we've shut the door on for a little bit of time or maybe quite some time. And so we've been applying a little bit of consistency so that there's no worry about maybe opening up what's coming next. And we've just been saying, hey, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23. This prophet who seems to speak well about what it looks like to walk away from the things that destroy us and back toward a covenant love that God longs to have and give to his people. And so we'll spend some time in Jeremiah chapter 23. And then we're going to look at the words of Jesus. What does Jesus do with the tensions of the heart? What does he say about them? How does he handle himself? And then we're going to jump back to some wisdom literature to remind ourselves that God is for us in this process. There's nothing more than God wants is for you and I to have a clean and pure and redeemed heart before him, within ourselves, and in walking in unity with others. And then we will come back to David. We'll land ourselves in David, who knows the tensions of handling the inner world of his heart well and handling the inner world of his heart not so well. So Jeremiah chapter 23, to set the stage for the whole chapter, don't forget what has been said in verse 24. Can a man hide? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Sin has landed us in hiding, every one of us. Now, as we walk into this tension of how long, let's look at Jeremiah for just a second and grab some context to him. Jeremiah is a man who is responsible by God to share the covenant of God with the people. And he is to share it in word, he is to share it in message, he is to share it in lifestyle, and he is to proclaim it from the Lord as having authority and authenticity. Here's the problem that Jeremiah is up against, is that the word that is from the Lord, the scriptures as we know them, the character and the nature of God as revealed by the person and the work of Jesus, that aligns with the Holy Spirit, that is congruent with the sacred writings. The people among him are also prophets, teachers, business people, learning and figuring out their broken world. And what they're doing is taking their ideologies and their thought processes, and they're hijacking Jeremiah's signature that says, declares the Lord. It's not really Jeremiah's, it's God's. He's trying to say, this is what the Lord said, and they're signing all of their thought process with declares the Lord. And you might think, well, that's kind of crazy. But maybe it's not that big of a jump for the world that we're standing in. Maybe it's not even that big of a jump for the mirror that you and I have to look in, where we live out of traditions and thought processes and ways of doing things. And when we really open our hearts up, we find out that we've been saying we're Christian, but what has been throttling our motives and our behavior isn't really that Christian at all. I want you just to be willing to maybe consider some areas in your life where you've been signing something that way. You see, one of the most dangerous things we humans do is we live out of our humanity, but we sign it with our Christianity. I want you to listen into what Jeremiah says in verses 25 through 29 with that thought at your forefront. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forget my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my rock or my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Jeremiah asked the question, how long? It's a rhetorical question, but it's still a question of measurement. And Jeremiah has been at this a while, and I think it's important to note the context that Jeremiah is a king or a priest in the latter decades of the kingdom of Judah. And so his responsibility is to point people back to the person of God, the covenant relationship that God wants to have with his people, and to turn away from reckless living. Right? We've been here. We understand. When we started at the end of chapter 3, we heard it. We said the burden of the Lord is what? The burden of the Lord is division. That's what the text tells us. That when we don't live in oneness with God, in the wholeness that we can have in a relationship with Jesus within ourselves, and in unity with others, that burdens the Lord. And that burden has a language and a lifestyle. And the prophet tells us as we walk through chapter 23 that the language of that living is lies, deception. And the lifestyle of that is reckless. And today he's asking this question, how long are you going to live in that gap? Well, Jeremiah, as he is serving in the last decades, you need to know when he writes this letter that we're looking through, he's been at this for over 20 years. He's been preaching, he's been teaching, he's been writing, he's been journaling, he's been processing with groups of people. He's been at this for 20 years, and the Lord says, Jeremiah, would you collect your life work and would you put it into a formidable process in which people could read through it and learn from it? And that's what Jeremiah is. It's a collection of the times when Jeremiah has been with the Lord himself and with the Lord teaching to others. And he compiles that. And little does Jeremiah know is that the Lord isn't just going to use that in his time. That the Lord is way ahead of him when he says how long and he feels like he's been at this forever. The Lord is going to leverage his work, and he's going to put his work as one of the 66 books that we would know as the canon, the sacred writings, the scriptures, the Bible. And the Lord would use his work to teach us. And he would use that one book as a part of another 65 books, and they would all tell a unified story that points people to Jesus. And so while Jeremiah is wrestling with how long, the Lord's at work. And so the question really isn't how long. Jeremiah knows this is going to be a long process. It becomes who's leading. Who are we giving our day-to-days to? Who has the strongest voice in the depths of our heart? Well, that's hard because we already know that the heart is deceitful and we often tell our own stories. And in telling our own stories, they become, if we're not careful, the story. And our humanity gets signed with our Christianity and it becomes destructive. And Jeremiah is here to say, maybe you ought to focus on the story and allow it to rewrite your story. So I think our time and attention has to go with what is the voice of the Lord? What is the story of the Lord? And if you've been kind of wrestling with that and you're not sure what next step to take or how these 66 books fit together to point us to Jesus and to help us live out of a relationship with Jesus, that's what the church gathers for, is to help people in that process. I want to encourage you, next weekend on a Saturday or a Sunday, you don't have to come to both, you pick one option, it's the same thing. Register and join us for this conversation. It's a basic seminar where we're just going to look at the story of Scripture and talk about how these things work together in a way that help us understand the person and the work of Jesus so that we can read the story of God and apply it more accurately to our story. And thus, know when we ought to sign our own humanity or when we ought to sign Christianity. In a way that is restoring for us and clarifying for the world that we live in around us. Jeremiah asked how long, but he also wrestles with what he's up against. And up against could be in direct opposition to. It is that sometimes, but oftentimes it's not that blatant. Jeremiah is saying, I'm in proximity to a group of people that I'm teaching one thing, they're teaching another thing, but they're hijacking the label, thus says the Lord. And that's what he is up against. And my guess is, in your own heart, because I know in my heart, I'm up against very similar things. When is this actually the Lord speaking? And when is this just what Tyler wants and feels? And which one drives the motive of how I will act moving forward? Can I remind you, as we look at how long and who's leading, that division has a language, and the language is lies and deception, and out of the language becomes a lifestyle of reckless living. And this, again, is what the prophet says in the section of scripture we're in. He says, how long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Can I encourage you not to get hung up on the word prophet here or prophesying? Can I help you understand that Jeremiah is living in a time, just you could change the word to people, that people are teaching other people certain things, much like you and I live in a way that tries to influence the world around us, and it teaches people other things. And what are we teaching them? Well, he says the prophets are seeing and having dreams, and you go like, well, do I have dreams about the Lord's vision for my life? Don't get distracted there. Be reminded that the Lord has several pathways in which he talks and communicates with us and leads us. And you and I are abnormal to the rest of the world. We oftentimes use our quiet time, our personal time with the Lord as the thing that directs us. We think the Lord speaks in the private, but the rest of the world is looking at us going, nah. When we read the scriptures, we see it as a communal conversation where 2, 3, 4, 5, 12 people would gather and listen for the Lord's direction in our life. And so just as dreaming might be obscure to you, our private way of listening to the world is confusing to lots of other people around the world. But don't get distracted by that. Just be reminded. The ultimate question is are you listening to the Lord? And is what you're hearing in alignment with the nature of the Father, the life and the teachings of Jesus, and the leadings of the Holy Spirit that are always incongruent with the scriptures? Because Jeremiah says, for them, it wasn't. He said, it's not just a problem for your moment, it's a historical problem. He says, your grandparents and your great-grandparents, they have been distracted too. And he gives a name and a face to this lower G God. You probably don't do much with Baal, but they did. Baal was a lower G god that they followed, the god of fertility. And if you're trying to grow a family, that's an important thing. And so people would grab hold of Baal and follow his ways and his traditions and give their allegiance to him so that they could have children. But he wasn't just fertility in a human standpoint. This god Baal was determined to be the god for granting weather, water, and dew. He was one responsible for providing fertility to the soil that a crop would grow up. So you can imagine in an agricultural society how much people were being distracted. And so they were giving their allegiance to Baal, but signing it declares the Lord. And he was a little g god. And there was no room for him when we have the God of the scriptures who is in control and demands and should get our allegiance. I share all of that to say it's probably important that you and I, as we open up our hearts and allow the Lord to do some digging, that we start understanding what little g gods are in our lives. And maybe we should start naming them so that we can see where we're being distracted and giving our time and attention fruitlessly to things that have no power in healing and restoring, and start diverting that time and attention back to a God who has the authenticity and the authority to produce life change within us and with others, now and for all of eternity. You see, we're a people that are easily distracted, often disoriented, and love to take our own little detours. And the prophet is calling us back to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the prophet's going to say just a few chapters later. In chapter 31, he says this, and I want you to listen through the lens of what should be voiced in your heart and what you ought to live out of. He says, behold, The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Think Jesus here, okay? I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, that we've broken too, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Catch this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. How long? Do you remember just a couple weeks ago when the Jeremiah chapter 23 says that sins are not forgotten? And I encourage you to write Jesus beside that, because if our sins are not forgotten, then they need forgiven. And the only one who has the power and the ability to forgive sin is Jesus himself. And this text tells us when Jesus forgives your sin, it may not be forgotten by you or by others, but it is erased in its consequence to how you could live in oneness with God and find a new identity in Christ living within you, and to walk better in unity with others. And it says, it starts with understanding that there's a new word that needs to be etched, scribed, cut into our heart. And that word ought to be the focal point of us as we figure out how to walk and navigate the how long. The prophet believes it's not just how long, it's who's leading the wrestling of time. Well, this isn't new to Jesus, but I want to take us over to the words of Jesus. And if you've been at this for a while, if you've been following Jesus for some time now, this is for you. Okay, just to ponder, just to think about, just to let it sting a little bit like it should. To those of you who are new to following Jesus, this word isn't necessarily for you, okay? This is to those who have been following Jesus and have been mixing things up in some unhealthy ways. This is the words that Jesus speaks to the Pharisee, the religious among their community that were responsible for knowing when to sign their humanity and when to sign their Christianity. And he writes this. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." I think one of the most dangerous things we, the people of God, Christians do is live out of our humanity, sign it with our Christianity, and then ask people to follow us. And Jesus agrees. He believes that the health of your heart, your inner world, the sacred heart, is of the utmost importance, because it's out of that source that you and I live and teach and influence. And shame on us when we speak out of that which we haven't let God restore in us. So listen to a word from Jesus for everybody, because how long is the question? What do we do with our time? And Jesus knows we're going to do something with our time. We're going to put our focus somewhere. And here's how Jesus navigates it. The first half of this text is, hey, you're going to get caught in the superficial stuff. And then Jesus is going to say, but here's the things you ought to be focused on, because they will make managing and stewarding the superficial stuff just, they'll put it into perspective. He writes this. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the outsiders, seek after all of these things. So Jesus at this first part has said, hey, we're distracted by the superficial stuff. But here's at the core. He says, and your heavenly Father knows you need all of those things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How long? How long are we going to walk through the tensions of the demands of this world and the deception and the deceiver and the tensions within our own lives? How long? Well, as long as we're here. And so we're not going to get to determine the timeline, but we do get to determine the focus. And Jesus in this text is not saying don't have a plan. Some people read this and go like, yeah, I'm just going to live day by day because I don't need a plan. No. Jesus has a plan. He has a plan. He says, as you plan, prioritize what you need to be focused on, because this world is going to get you distracted and focusing on all sorts of other things. Did you hear Jesus' prioritized plan? Seek first. Seek first in the depth of the secret places of your heart, the very kingdom of God. Spend all that wasted, anxious energy about all the peripheral stuff of life. Invest that into allowing Jesus to come into the inner world of your heart and restore it. And then out of a healthy place, those other problems aren't going to go away. You're just going to be more present with God, which will provide more perspective in how to handle those. How long becomes who's leading. And we can gauge who's leading by how we pursue anxiousness in our world or how we pursue the kingdom. And Jesus says, you're going to be busy. You're going to be busy pursuing anxiousness, or you could be busy doing things that matter for all of eternity. And that is pursuing first the kingdom of God. We listen in here to the words of Jesus. We've listened to the prophet. Before we jump into the wisdom piece, can I just go back and say, hey, what do we do with this? Discernment's a big deal. And as you listen into this morning, one of the metrics that we can add to our life to ask, how are we really doing in the depths of our being, is to apply discernment. And in applying discernment, we can walk through the things that we go through in this life, the how long are we going to have to endure this, by asking ourselves this question. Is what I'm doing and what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling and the path that I'm walking down, is it going to land me in closer oneness with God? When I look at the person and work of Jesus, is it going to land me more fully as a whole person within myself there? And is the path that I'm walking down and thinking out of and feeling out of and behaving out of, is it going to, like Jesus, walk well with others around you, even when you disagree? You could walk in greater unity. I think it's important to apply discernment. And we'll know when we're discerning well as to whether we're anxious about all of the peripheral stuff or whether our energies are focused on kingdom living in the ways and the purposes and the nature and the character of a redemptive God. Let me jump us to the wisdom literature, where in Proverbs chapter 7, it says this, My children, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teachings as the apple of your eye. Jesus would have said, seek first the kingdom of heaven right there. Bind them on your fingers. And listen to how the writer of Proverbs echoes Jeremiah. Write them on the tablet of your heart. God is for you. He's for us. He wants to do a new work within our lives. And that's going to have to start by allowing him to do a new work within our heart. Time doesn't heal all wounds. But if we allow Jesus to be in charge of the time that we have, he restores us and he renews those we walk among. One of the most dangerous things we, the people of God, do is we live out of our humanity, but we sign it with our Christianity. And if that's one of the most dangerous things we do, then what could be one of the most fruitful things that we do? I think in what we've learned today, it would be really, really helpful and applicable to start signing our humanity where it shows up. When I live out of a deceived heart and it causes me to think in a way toward somebody that is not in alignment with the scriptures and with God, just sign it Tyler's flesh. When I treat somebody out of a wound that has been happening in my heart, just sign it Tyler's mistake. When I react out of my gut rather than out of the restoring of the spirit, just sign your name. Sign your humanity. Own it. And then, in signing our humanity, live out of our Christianity. Allow God to sign his name where it belongs. Not us signing it for him, him signing it. And as we live and work and play among people who we're up against, we just have to learn to say things like, I blew it. I messed this one up and I owned that. But I just want you to know that I'm being guided and led by the one who redeems and restores. And could that happen in our relationship? Or maybe when you're sharing the work that the Lord's doing in your life, you could say, 3 years ago, if you knew me then, and you did know me then, you would know this happened. And I was in a dark spot. But when I started living into my Christianity and owning my humanity, the Lord restored me. And all of a sudden, how long? How long does it become a journey of justifications and illegitimate signatures? It becomes deep restorative work that the Lord does. David had signed the Lord's name plenty of times. He had made his own plans and signed them out of his own logic and his own gut. He did things that were brutally ugly, destructive. But he also, in his greatest moments, as you read through the Psalms, he figured it out. He started signing his humanity. Lord, wretched man that I am, search me, find me. Renew me and renew those that I walk among. It all matters in which voice gets the signature in the depths of our heart and which one we live toward. So David writes this, and this is where I want to land us like we've been each week. Behold, you delight in truth. In the inward being, you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Allow the Lord to teach you wisdom in the secret heart as we journey through the how long.